The following is a presentation of VBR. Welcome, and thank you for joining us in our study of God's Holy Word.
Well, welcome back to our study of 1 Timothy. We're now ready for 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Where Paul enumerates for us the qualifications of would-be deacons. So we'll start there. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Likewise, deacons. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos. It looks a lot like our English word. And the word diakonos had a lot of applications, but the one which seems most appropriate here is provided by the premier Greek lexicon of our day as follows. One who gets something done at the behest, that is the command, of a superior. A synonym would be assistant. This seems to be how the word is used with respect to the office of a deacon. This word diakonos appears 30 times in the New Testament. It's often used just in a generic sense. Sometimes it's just translated servant. But here, it is used in a special official sense. And we know that because we're given a list of the qualities that someone who serves in this way must possess. And these are qualities that would not be required of every Christian. An interesting question arises, though. Just what kind of servant is a deacon? Most everyone who's watching this video is probably experienced in the workings of the church. You've lived here in America or elsewhere, and you've experienced the church in the 20th and 21st centuries, and you have an idea of what the work of a deacon is. But let's go back to Scripture. Let's do what Paul said. Let's test all things. Alexander Campbell said many years ago that he went to the Bible and tried to read it as if he'd never read it before. That's a difficult thing to do. In fact, it's probably an impossible thing to do perfectly. But you can see what he was trying to do. He just wanted to go to the Bible and let the Bible communicate its message to him without any preconceived ideas, without him reading anything into the text. So let's do that. If we were building the church from scratch, just from the Word of God, and had no previous experience, what would we understand the work of the deacon to be? And would it match up with the work that deacons are doing today in the Lord's church? Well, one of the first things we could do would be to look at the qualifications themselves and what they suggest. For example, when you compare the qualifications of deacons with those of elders, some interesting things reveal themselves. Unlike elders, deacons are not required to be able to teach. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we saw that an elder is required to be able to teach, but that's never said of a deacon. Deacons are required to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, chapter 3, verse 9, but they're not required to be able to teach that faith. That would suggest that their responsibilities do not involve teaching. Secondly, like elders, deacons must rule their children and their own house as well. That was given for an elder in chapter 3, verse 4. It's given for deacons here in chapter 3, verse 12. But unlike elders, Paul never says that this ruling of their children in their own houses well is in any way connected with their ability to, quote, take care of the church of God. Verse 5 of chapter 3. An elder needs to have ruled his house and his family well as proof that he's able to take care of the church of God. But Paul never draws that connection for a deacon, which would suggest that the role of deacons does not include ruling or leading the church. Thirdly, unlike elders, deacons are not prohibited from being new converts, what are called novices, in verse 6. They are first to be tested, verse 10, but apparently they may still be new to the faith. An elder was not to be a new convert, Paul said, because he might otherwise become puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Verse 6. But again, nothing like that is said of the deacon. This would suggest that the role of deacon is less likely to tempt one to be proud than the role of elder would be. An elder is a conspicuous and prominent figure in the local church. He teaches, he's ruling in the church, he is among the group that leads the church. And to be in a position like that and only be a new convert would be a terrible stumbling block for many a man. But nothing like that is said about a deacon. So the qualifications themselves tell us some of what a deacon's work is not. But again, what is a deacon's work? Well, Acts chapter 6 gives us the answer to that question. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem was young. Persecution had not arisen to such an extent that they had dispersed into the rest of the Roman world as of yet. And a problem arose in the church. In Acts chapter 6, we learned that the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church was pooling its resources, and the apostles were doing their best to make sure that those things were being distributed to the widows who were in need, something we'll talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But it came to their understanding, their knowledge, that some of the Hellenist widows, the Greek-speaking Jews, were being neglected. And so in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, we read, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we,'" that is, we apostles, "'should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, choose out from among you, seek out from among you 7 men.'" The apostles saw that the work of taking care of these widows had come to a place where they could not handle it and also take care of their responsibilities. And they described the work that needed to be done, that they were having a hard time getting done, that these 7 men would do. They describe it at the end of verse 2 as the work of serving tables. The word that's translated serve in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, is the verb form of diakonos, the word for deacon. It is the exact same word that is translated serve as deacons or served as deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10 and 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. In other words, the work these men were going to do in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6 is the exact same work of the deacon. It is the work of the deacon. Some down through the years have suggested that we can't prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that these men in Acts chapter 6 were deacons. That is a position that I myself cannot hold to, and I think it comes with a terrible problem. Number one, we have the connection of this Greek word, but number two, if Acts chapter 6 is not telling us what the work of deacons is, we don't know what the work of deacons is. God has left us entirely without witness. We know what it's not from the things we saw in the qualifications, but we don't know what it is. These men in Acts chapter 6 were deacons, and their job was to help oversee the distribution of the church's resources. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostle said that these 7 men would be appointed over this business. I think this is something that may get overlooked from time to time. The elders oversee the congregation. They oversee the spiritual needs of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In the same way, the apostles are saying, the deacons oversee the physical needs of the church. The work of these 7 deacons in Acts 6 was going to make it possible for the apostles, who were really serving as the church's first elders, to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Similarly, deacons make it possible for elders to devote themselves to the shepherding of the souls of the saints. Physical matters are important, but they're not as important as spiritual matters. And deacons serve by overseeing the physical matters so that the spiritual matters can be handled by the elders. Now, the church's resources go, of course, to more than just widows. They go to any saints in need, even other churches. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Elders who rule well are worthy of being supported by the church, 1 Timothy 5:17. Those who preach the gospel full-time are to be supported by the church, 1 Corinthians 9:3 through 14, Philippians 4, verses 10, 14 through 18, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. These are the works over which the deacons have been placed, the distribution of the church's funds to those who are worthy of them. And additionally, it does seem reasonable that the deacons would oversee the care of anything belonging to the church for which the collection for the saints was used. That is, a church building, the things in the church building, the things used to take care of the church building. But it must never be forgotten that the Bible teaches us that the deacons' focus, though physical, is on the needs of people. The deacons' work is to be focused on people, not things per se. And that's a good lesson for us. Everything that's going on in the church is first and foremost for God, but then it's for God's people. We never want to become consumed and interested in things for the sake of the things themselves. So having looked at the work of deacons, let's look at their qualifications here. In verse 8, the first qualification that Paul lists is that a deacon must be reverent. That is, a deacon must be worthy of respect. He must be noble, dignified, serious. Marvin Vincent, in his word studies in the New Testament, uses the word gravity. This is the same word that's used of deacons' wives in chapter 3, verse 11, when it says they must be reverent. It's a quality that older men are supposed to possess. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Any man who would serve as a deacon must be a man who commands the respect of others. They look at him and they see that this is a man of dignity, one who's worthy of my honor. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. This word appears only here in the New Testament, and it's kind of an interesting word in the Greek. It's a compound word, dilogos. It has the word logos for word or saying, but then it has di at the beginning, two. In other words, he's not to be double-tongued. He's not to be a double-talker. He's not to be insincere. He's not to be the kind of individual who will say one thing to one person and then another to another. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. He means what he says. He says what he means. He doesn't make different representations to different people about the same thing. He must be a man of high integrity because he will sometimes be dealing with very sensitive issues related to people's monetary and physical needs. And people are funny about money. The church is entrusting a great responsibility to a man like this, so he needs to be someone who can be trusted. He needs to be able to control his tongue, even when being pumped for information by other people. He knows it's better to say nothing at all than to say something different to different people. A man who earns the reputation of being conversationally unreliable will be rendered useless in any office in the church. No one will want to confide in him, and the work of a deacon requires someone who can be trusted with confidential information. He'll not be given to much wine, says Paul. This is the exact same Greek expression that Paul used for an elder in verse 3. Pardon me, it's not the same Greek expression that's used for an elder in verse 3. Here, there's a Greek word for every single English word. The word given means to be addicted to. A man who serves as a deacon is not to be addicted, Paul is saying, to much wine. Now that has raised some questions in people's mind. In the case of an elder, he's not to be given to wine, but in the case of a deacon, he's not to be given to much wine. Is there a difference? I don't believe there is. I don't think we need to make much of the word much. Anyone who's addicted to wine is going to be addicted to much wine. That is the nature of the beast. I don't think there's anything different in these statements. As with an elder, a deacon must not be one who overindulges. The church has no use for a drunken deacon. And he's not to be greedy for money. The King James says he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre. And when we see that word lucre, we see in it our modern word lucrative. This is the same Greek expression used of the elder back in verse 3. Neither office can be filled by a man who is greedy for money. A greedy man is focused on the things of this world. Someone once said, a hog cannot look up. He's trying to serve God and mammon, or maybe just serving mammon. And we can't have a man like that overseeing the church's finances. He's going to be handling money. We can't have a Judas dipping his hand into the treasury. We can't be having a man who's regularly tempted by that sort of thing. He sees money as a tool, but he's not a lover of money. Verse 9, Paul said that a would-be deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. There are many mysteries mentioned in the New Testament, sacred secrets which God has revealed to his saints. Here are some of them. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul said he was going to reveal a mystery about the resurrection, how we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That was a mystery. It had been hidden, but was now being revealed. In Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, there was a mystery of how the Gentile was going to be brought in to the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 5, 32, Paul speaks of the relationship between Christ and the church as a great mystery. In 1 Timothy 3:16, which we're going to look at in the next segment, Lord willing, we read of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of the faith would seem to encompass all of these, the truths that God has revealed in the new covenant. There is one faith. It's the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. A man who would be a deacon holds these convictions. He has adopted the truths of Scripture, and he believes them with all his heart. This stands in marked contrast to what we saw in the first chapter. In chapter 1, verse 5, we find that there were some who had strayed from sincere faith. In chapter 1, verse 19, we learned that Hymenaeus and Alexander had rejected a good conscience. But this man, who we make a deacon, is a man who's firmly convinced and fully committed to the truth of the faith. He believes it with all his heart. Philip and Stephen, two of the first seven deacons, were men whom the church could trust to preach the faith, because, of course, they understood and held to that faith. Verse 10, Paul says that deacons must first be tested. That is, they must be proved before they can be promoted to that office. They must be tested before they can be entrusted with that work. This may be the deacon's equivalent to an elder's being not a novice. An elder needs to have had a considerable amount of time in the kingdom of God before he can serve in that way. And a man who would be a deacon must at least have been among the saints long enough that they have been able to see him handle responsibility reliably, and they can know he's trustworthy. The test can be deliberate or incidental, but there does need to have been some testing. I'm reminded of an experience I had with a brother in West Africa. I was corresponding with him, and he had a young man helping him in the work of the church over there. And I didn't know much about this young man, and I was inquiring about him. And this brother told me that he would have this young man go pick up some money for him. And then he would find, and if he brought that money back, that would give him some indication of whether or not this young man was in fact reliable. He was testing him. This is the sort of thing we're talking about. Has this man shown himself reliable in the work of the kingdom and in his own affairs? If so, then we can know he's tried and true. In verse 11 now, Paul says that their wives must also hold certain qualities as well. This verse opens up a whole can of worms. There are those who have understood down through the years and teach this even today, that verse 11 is not talking about the wives of deacons, but it is actually talking about women who serve in the role of deacon, that is, deaconesses. And they bring a number of reasons to the table in defense of this position. They say, number one, the word for wife in the Greek is the exact same word for woman. And that is true. Gune can mean either wife or woman. The translators have to discern from the context which is intended. They argue that wife is the wrong translation. It can mean woman, and it ought to be woman in this passage. They point out that the word there, the possessive pronoun, it's not actually in the Greek. In other words, then, from their standpoint, it's not their wives, it's the women. They mention also that you'll notice at the beginning of verse 11, the word likewise is used. The last time we saw that was in verse 8 when Paul was turning his attention to a new office. He was turning his attention from the elders to the deacons and telling us what deacons ought to be. Well, here in verse 11, he says likewise again. In other words, he's turning our attention to a third position, deaconesses, the work of deacon held by women. They point out that there's a parallelism here between the qualifications in verse 8 of deacons and the qualifications of what they say are deaconesses in verse 11. And you will notice in verse 8 we're told that a deacon must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. In verse 11, these women are said to, they need to be reverent, not slanderers, or similar to not double-tongued, and they need to be temperate, which they take to mean not given to much wine. So they say, see, you're being given the same qualifications again because we're talking about how the women need to be the same things as the men. And finally, they will point out that we don't have a list of qualifications for elders' wives. That doesn't make sense that you'd have qualifications for deacons' wives and not elders' wives. So these are women holding the office of deacon. Some of these reasons are more compelling than others at first glance. And you can see how, to some degree, how someone might come to this conclusion. But I must say, I remain unconvinced, as apparently many English translators do as well. If I open my King James, my New King James, my ESV, which was translated in 2001, my NIV, they all translate this as wives. And they've got good reason for that. In verses 8 through 10, Paul is clearly talking about the male role of deacon. In verse 12, he returns to the male role of deacon because he says they're to be the husbands of one wife. For verse 11 to be speaking of deaconesses, we have Paul talking about male deacons, switching to female deacons, then turning back to male deacons, which seems like an awfully strange way of organizing things. And furthermore, he says in verse 12 that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. The word deacon, diakonos, is both masculine and feminine. This would be something he is saying of anyone who serves as a deacon, and it would be impossible for a woman to serve to be the husband of one wife. As to why God would give qualifications for deacons' wives and not for elders' wives, if that is in fact what he has done, I can't say. The lack of the personal pronoun may tell us that Paul does mean the wives of both offices. In other words, he's not saying the wives of deacons, their wives, but wives of elders and deacons both. And I think that's probably how this passage ought to be applied. But even if Paul is only given qualifications for deacons' wives, I don't have to understand that to simply obey it. Trust and obey, and I do that whether I understand why God has given the command or not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. There are a lot of things in the Bible that God says that I don't completely understand, but I can still believe them and obey them, and I don't have to be able to explain them. God is all wise, and one of these days, God willing, we'll understand. Deacons' wives are to be, verse 11, reverent, just like their husbands, verse 8. They are to not be slanderers. Some other translations may shed a little light on what's meant by this. The New American Standard says they're not to be malicious gossips. The ESV says they're not to be slanderers. The NIV, they're not to be malicious talkers. The word that Paul uses here for slanderer is the Greek word diabolos. It's the word from which the Spanish diablo comes. It's the word from which our English word diabolical comes. It is the word that is translated throughout the Bible, the devil. This is a term that is applied to the devil 34 times. The devil is a slanderer. And the wife of a deacon must not be like the evil one. A man by the name of John Phillips, in his book Exploring the Pastoral Epistles, a book which I've drawn upon heavily at times in this presentation, says the following. In the Garden of Eden, the devil slandered God when he was talking to man. In the book of Job, the devil slandered man when he was talking to God. So when God insists that a deacon's wife not be a slanderer, he implies that a slanderous wife does the devil's work and thus disqualifies her husband for the office of deacon. That's said pretty strongly, but it's a true statement. Women do tend to be more verbal than men. This is one of their gifts. The injunction here is just that a deacon's wife use that gift with love and self-control so that she's an aid to her husband, a helper to him, rather than a hindrance. She is to be temperate. The King James uses the word sober here. This is also a qualification of an elder, chapter 3, verse 2. The word that's used here has two possible meanings. It can mean sober with respect to drinking, that is, moderate in drinking alcohol. Or it can just mean sober in conduct, that is, self-controlled and level-headed. And it's not agreed among scholars how it should be translated here, whether it should be translated literally or figuratively. To assume both meanings is probably the safest course, although there's some pretty striking parallelism between the qualifications of deacons' wives and deacons and godly women that we'll point out here in just a moment, which would seem to suggest that Paul is actually saying that a deacon's wife, like her husband and like an elder, should not have a problem with alcohol. Whatever the case, this is a quality to be possessed by older men, Titus chapter 2, verse 2, and older women alike, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. A deacon's wife must be a steady, self-controlled person. Possessing these qualities will help her to help him where she would otherwise be a handicap to him. She is to be faithful, that is, trustworthy in all things. She's a woman who keeps her word. She's a woman who meets her Christian responsibilities in the home and otherwise. She can be depended upon. Now, as to the temperate, I mentioned that the qualifications of deacons, deacons' wives, and older women seem to give us some help on what's meant by that. You're going to see a chart here in a moment on the screen, and you'll see three columns. On the left, we have the first few qualifications of deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. In the center, we have the qualifications of deacons' wives, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. And on the right, you see the qualifications of older women, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Notice how they seem to follow the exact same process. Deacons are to be reverent. Deacons' wives are to be reverent. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Deacons are to not be double-tongued, speaking to their speech. Deacons' wives are to not be slanderers. Older women are to not be slanderers. Deacons are not to be given to much wine. Deacons' wives are to be temperate, which can be referring to alcohol, and then older women are not given to much wine. In light of that parallelism, it does seem that temperate probably is intended to refer to not being given over to the abuse of alcohol for deacons' wives, and it's interesting. 2,000 years ago, God was pointing out that alcohol needs to be something that's not a problem for anyone who would serve in the Lord's church and have influence in the Lord's church. And that certainly continues to be the case today. We'll pick up in verse 12 in the next segment, returning to the qualifications of the deacons themselves.